awake. Good news, right? All right, if you take your Bibles and turn to Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah 18, when you find your place, if you would stand for the reading of the Word of God, if you're able to stand this morning. We're going to look at the first six verses. Let's go to the potter's house. Starting in verse 1 of Jeremiah 18. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are very thankful for this day. We're thankful for each one here today, Father, for visitors in the house. We're thankful for each one that you've brought here. And we just pray, Father, that you'd speak to each of our hearts personally this morning. I pray, Father, as always, you'd give me the very words to preach this morning. I pray, Father, that we would give you all the glory, honor, and praise that's due your name, that we would lift you up, that others would come to know Christ as Savior. So we thank you for what you're going to accomplish in our lives. Be with those who aren't here today for sickness or whatever. Father, we ask that you restore them and bring them back with us. For it's in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. In the good old days, a lot of people talk about the good old days, right? When a child acted up, they were taken out behind the woodshed. Got a little correction, right? I know growing up, my dad used to say, we're going to get to the seat of the problem, which meant sitting down wasn't going to be so easy for a while. And that used to happen. But God does something different here. When he wanted to teach Israel a lesson, he says, I'm going to take you to the potter's house, teaching them a lesson. Before we can solve a problem, first we have to know what the problem is. Makes sense, right? Before you can fix it, you have to know what the problem is. During the days of Jeremiah, the people of God had a serious problem, a very serious problem. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" They had a problem. It was a heart problem. God was going to use the potter's house to teach them a lesson. A lesson that they needed to learn. A lesson that we need to learn. Before he can bless them, he wants to teach them a lesson. Throughout the scriptures, God uses several different things, some of which are very familiar. In the time of Jeremiah, the potter's house was something that was very familiar to the people at that time. I found out not too many years ago that a friend of mine does pottery. Had no clue. Known him for many, many years. Found out he does pottery. Said, "I had no idea that you were into that." He says, "It's relaxing." I said, "Yeah, until it messes up and then it's stressful, right?" But he says it's how he relaxes as he does pottery. I thought, wow, what an interesting thing. But God uses many things in the Bible. He uses fish and trees and boats and stones and water and many, many, many things in the Bible to teach us stuff. And these people at this time, as I said, in Jeremiah's time, they knew about the potter's house. They knew about pottery and stuff like that. It was very familiar to them, so God used something that was familiar to them in this passage. what God can do for a nation, he certainly can do for individuals. Not a problem for God at all. For the potter to make a beautiful vessel out of their life was not a problem, but they needed to go to the potter's house, and so do we. So the first thing I want to look at is the potter's house. Look in the first two verses of our text. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words." Making pottery was a very popular trade in these days. When the Lord was on the earth, it was very, very popular. God wanted to make these people into a beautiful vessel. When they arrived at the potter's house, we see a number of things there. First of all, we see the potter's house is a place of labor where he molds and shapes beautiful vessels. Two, we see that the potter's wheel is a place where a large portion of clay is put on and that it can be molded. Then we see a seat where the potter would sit as he's like riding on a bicycle, and he would pump this wheel and it would turn the platform that would make the clay into whatever the potter was trying to form it to with his skillful hands. We see a beautiful vessel sitting on the shelf, but have already been completed and able to be used. Then we see broken vessels, vessels that weren't so ready to be used, that needed to be remade. They needed to be made pliable again so they could be shapen and used. And then we see an oven. As I was growing up, my grandmother did ceramics, and she had a ceramic kiln. And she would make the ceramics, she'd clean them up, they'd put them in there and fire them. And I think they went in several times, if I remember correctly. It's been a while since my grandmother's been here. But she did that a lot. She taught classes on it, and she had all kinds of molds and stuff for that, and she enjoyed doing that. It was a great pastime for her, and my grandfather would get involved in it, and my mom and stuff, and my aunt, and they just enjoyed doing that kind of stuff. But it would go into the oven, and once they were molded and shaped and all, they would be fired in that oven, and then they would become hardened and complete. So they would see that. Jeremiah was told by God to go to the potter's house. In the potter's house, we see the potter's house, but we also see the potter's hands. Starting in verse 1 and reading through verse 4, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it." The Lord Jesus is the potter in this story. He's shaping and he's molding our lives. We need to be willing to be shaped and molded. We have many today in our society who have placed their faith and trust in what they call Lady Luck. We just had St. Patrick's Day, right? Everybody's talking about luck, luck. I tell people all the time, there's no such thing as luck. Things don't just happen. They're orchestrated by God. There's a reason for everything that happens. There's golfers out there that say, "I have a lucky ball. If I use this one ball, I can do amazing things on the course." I don't care what ball you have on the golf course. I tried golf once. I found out that I can put the ball anywhere but where it needs to go. I'm really good at that. I found out one time I even got up there, went like this, ended up hitting the ball backwards instead of frontwards. I said, "I am not a golfer." And if you are, that's fine. If you like that, that's fine. More power to you. But I have this weird thing about golf, which, why would I hit a white ball across a green field to chase it down to hit it again when it's not going to go where I want it to go anyway? I just don't see it. People tell me all the time, "I golf for the exercise." And then they go and get in their cart and drive to the next hole. I'm like, what exercise? Where's the exercise in that, right? But there's some people that just feel that way, right? Then there's some people, they put a rabbit's foot in their pocket, right? If a rabbit's foot's so lucky, what happened to the rabbit? I mean, think about it, folks. Seriously, the rabbit had to give up his foot for you to have it in your pocket. I'm not thinking that's so lucky, right? And then you break a mirror. Gives you 7 years of bad luck, right? How about Friday the 13th? We just had one last week. Friday the 13th. I've got people that are so freaked out about Friday the 13th. I'm like, it's another day in the life, folks. I don't know what the big deal is. You can't walk under a ladder, right? It's bad luck. I've done it I don't know how many times. Maybe that's part of my problem, right? I don't know. But I don't look at those things. Crossing your fingers to avoid bad luck. Where does all this stuff come from, right? Well, there's a poll out there that was done, and 23% of professing Christians, let me stress that, professing Christians, believe in astrology and horoscopes. 23%. Folks, that's garbage. It's all a bunch of garbage. But the key to understanding superstition is its origin. In ancient times, a mirror used to cost 7 years' wages. So if you broke a mirror, it was 7 years' bad luck. Because it was going to take you 7 years to be able to get another one. Isn't that interesting? So they come up with that saying so that people would be not so careless when they're handling mirrors. Ever hear someone say, knock on wood? You know why? Because they believed that evil spirits inhabited the wood. And when you knocked on the wood, it chased the evil spirits away. Goofy stuff, right? We laugh and think, boy, these people must have been crazy, right? No, people actually believe this stuff. People actually think that this is something that makes sense. We live in a society of people that are running around trusting in luck. Constantly trusting in luck. If you don't think so, go spend some time in the parking lot at the casinos. People go to the casino hoping they'll be lucky enough to win. I saw a commercial the other day. It said the casino, one of them, I don't go to them, so I don't know which one it was, but one of them said they gave away over $90 million. I said, and automatically people think, they gave $90 million of their money away. No, they gave $90 million of the people who go there and give their money to them. That's where that comes from. I've said for years, they don't build those casinos and those parking garages and those hotels on the money they give away. They build that on the money they take in. And if they're able to give away $90 million on top of that, there's a lot of people taking their money, hard-earned money, to the casino and giving it to them. People ask me, do you go to the casino? No. I'd be better off just taking my money and lighting a match to it. I'm not going there. I have no desire to go there. But people go there and they want to strike it rich, but they're looking for Lady Luck to give them some money. It's all about greed. Our lives are not in the hands of Lady Luck. Our lives are in the hands of Almighty God. And thank God they are. Let me tell you, I can tell you right now that it is God who decides if you're going to get up tomorrow morning. You don't get to make that choice. It's God that says you're going to get up tomorrow morning, or God who says, I'm taking you home. Not up to you. It's God that says the sun's going to rise tomorrow, not man. I always liked the weather report, and I looked at it for yesterday as we went out and knocked some doors and all. I looked and it said it was supposed to rain. I left my house yesterday and it was raining. And I thought, oh great. And I got over here and it's beautiful sunshine. I said, well, praise the Lord. It said it was supposed to rain here. It didn't rain. So we got to go yesterday and not get rained out. It was a blessing. But it's God who chooses that. It's not man who decides if it's going to be hot or cold. It's God. All this climate change stuff, I like the global warming, and I always joke with my friends down in Texas when they get the freeze going on down there. So how's that global warming working for you? They don't think I'm as funny as I am, but, they get that. I say, you guys are getting weather like we get. It's crazy. But it's God who determines if it's going to be hot or cold, not man. It's God who determines if it's going to be windy or not, not man. You know, we had, they say, clocked at 68 miles an hour in our last windstorm. I said, that's only where they check it. That's not everywhere. It's amazing. You drive through neighborhoods and not a tree disturbed. In other neighborhoods, there's trees everywhere, fallen everywhere. Some areas got a lot stronger wind than others. It's God who did that. It's God that's in control. Go through life. Many things happen to us. And we think it's all about lady luck. But that's not so. Almighty God is working in your life. People in our lives who they believe on their lives being built on luck. No, it's not built on luck. No such thing as luck. No such thing as happenstance. Everything is orchestrated perfectly to work God's plan out. God's the one who molds and shapes our lives. It's God who takes care of all of that. It's God who is the potter. We are the clay. Sometimes we think we get to tell the potter what to do. No. Potter's in control of the clay. When Jeremiah went to the potter's house, he also saw the potter's heart. Look at verse 6 of our text. O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. God can do as he sees fit with our lives. We whine and complain all we want, but it doesn't change anything. God can do whatever he wants with our lives. And if you're a child of God, you're not your own. The Bible's very clear. He bought you. He owns you. People say, well, I don't like being told what to do. Nobody likes to be told what to do, but you're not your own anymore. So you're not in control. God's in control. We need to submit our lives to him. He is the creator. We are the creation. One of the things we should do each morning when we wake up, we should go and look in the mirror and say, I am the created. He is the creator. I am not in control. Be a great way to start the day, knowing where you belong. And then let's not forget it. We need to be like the little boy. He made a sailboat. And he took it out and he put it out in the water. And a big wind came up and took that sailboat. It was gone. He didn't see it. Then later, he was in a thrift store with his mom, and there was his boat. his little sailboat on the shelf. He asked the owner if it was for sale. He said, yes. He said, how much do you want for it? He said, a quarter. So the boy bought back that sailboat. And he went out of the shop, and he was heard saying, I made you, I lost you, I found you, and now I paid for you. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. Many accuse God of being unfair because they don't get their way. I don't remember a single time in my life when God said, so what do you think we should do today? Or what should I do to make your life more like you want it today? I've never once had God do that. I've had God ask me to do some things I never thought I would do. Preaching is one of them. God's asked me to do a lot of things I never thought I would do, but He's the potter. I'm the clay. He's the creator. I am the created. I need to submit to Him and let Him do with me what He wills. There's a lot of times when we have no idea what God is doing, but we should know that He knows what He is doing. Always very aware of what He is doing. People talk about things being unfair. I remember our children. They'd grow up, that's not fair. I don't know how many times I said, life's not fair. Just not, right? People want everything to be fair. If everything was fair in life, everybody'd have the same amount of money, right? Everybody'd be driving the same car. Everybody'd be living in the same house. That would be what's fair, right? I mean, that's what we think's fair. No. Life's not fair. But let me say this. The Bible's very clear. It rains on the just and the unjust. The sun shines for the just and the unjust. And one day, we're all going to stand before Almighty God and give an account. Some think that it's unfair because they were born in a country of poverty and ignorance. Some are born into a poor family. I liked it when people said, you're poor. I said, we're not poor. We're just like everybody else. I had no idea what poor was, apparently. I remember one day driving down the road and this beautiful car drove by us. And I said, wow, those people got money. And my mom said, no, they just have good credit. I said, oh, so they're no different than we are. They just have better credit, right? I mean, I had no idea. I thought everybody lived like we did. I had no idea that we were poor. Didn't know there was such a thing as poor folks. We were poor, I guess. Some are upset because they weren't born with good looks. Well, we'll get over it. There's some things that happen in our life that we can't help but consider these things to be unfair if we compare ourselves to others. I think of taxpayers, right? How fair is it that we get tricked by politicians all the time? I don't know how many of you know this, but do you know that Hillary Clinton gets her salary for life whether she holds office again or not? For the rest of her life. Her husband, Bill Clinton, gets his salary for the rest of his life whether he holds office again or not. And if either one of them dies, the other one gets their spouse's salary. So they'll get to claim both of them for the rest of their lives. Who pays for that? Taxpayers. Is that fair? I said years ago, I should run for the House or the Senate. I only have to serve one term and I get the salary for the rest of my life. Where's the fairness in that? Let me throw this out. When our nation was founded, do you know our founding fathers put it in that your service to the nation was voluntary? There was no salary for it. And when your term was up, you went back to your private life with no salary because there wasn't one. People say, well, that's not fair either. Well, how much do you love your country? It's not about loving the country, it's about loving the money. But we live in a society that is possessed with fairness. Fairness. We talk a great deal about fairness, but we see very little of it. The concept of fairness has become ambiguous today. Life is unfair in so many ways. Socially, economically, racially. It's amazing. And even gender-wise, it's unfair. But let me tell you this. Our Creator is not unfair. Do you know that our Creator can choose a vessel to be put on the shelf and admired by many, and He can choose another vessel to be filled with dirt and be used to carry that dirt from one place to another? If He so chooses, He can do that. It's His prerogative. He is the potter. He is the Creator. Many have allowed the devil to trick us into believing that God is unfair. We let him say that God doesn't want what's best for you. And then we buy into Satan's lie that I want what's best for you. No, he doesn't. Misery loves company. Satan knows he's doomed. He wants to take as many with him as possible. God wants as many as are willing to be saved to be saved. God wants what's best for us. God has never done, nor will He ever do anything that's unfair. I had one lady tell me, she says, a loving, caring God would never send anyone to hell. I said, you're right. That's why He sent His only begotten Son to die in your place, that you could have eternal life. You choose to reject Christ. You choose to go to hell. God doesn't send you there. It's your choice. Well, that's not true. Very much true. It's what the Bible teaches us. God sent His only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. We have the choice to accept Christ. We have the choice to reject Him. God sent His very best so that we could be reconciled to Him. We have to choose to accept that free gift. If we choose to reject that free gift, that's our choice. We stay on the path we're already on, which leads to hell and eventually the lake of fire for all eternity. Satan tricks us into believing lies. But God reminds us that He is the Creator. He is the one that loves us. He is the one that always does right and is always just and fair. Suppose my many years in real estate, suppose I decided I was going to build a house. And I did a lot of course of construction inspections for banks that people who took out alone and were building their own house in Washington State, you can do that. You can build your own house. You don't have to be a contractor. You can just go build your own house. I can tell you I don't recommend it if you don't know what you're doing, because I've seen about everything you can imagine. But say I was to build my own house. No loan. I built it. I paid for it. It's my house. I finish my house and I light a match and set it on fire. It's my house. I burn it to the ground. It's my choice. As long as I get the proper permits. You can't just set your house on fire. And I'm not setting it on fire to collect insurance on it. I'm setting it on fire. It's mine. I don't want it anymore. I'm burning it to the ground. It's mine. I should be able to do that. Yet we look at God and we say, you can't do that. We belong to Him. Why can't He? God created us, and whatever He chooses to do with our lives, it's His choice. And let me tell you, He only wants what's best for us. And He's the potter. We are just the clay. We might not like it, but that's the way it is. He gets to choose. We don't. And Jeremiah saw the potter's honor. He saw all the beautiful vessels that the potter had shaped and molded. They'd already been placed in the oven, and they were complete. He saw vessels that had to be remade. Some of the vessels had defects, and the potter had to take the clay, get it soft and pliable again, and place it back on the spinning wheel and mold it and make it and reshape it into a vessel again. Only when it was completed would it be put into the oven to be dried and hardened. God wanted Jeremiah to go to the potter's house so he could see the beautiful vessels that the potter had created. But he also wanted to see him to see the ones that had cracks in them, that had to be remolded until they could be used. I don't know about you, but I sure am glad that God is the God of second chances. I can't imagine if He gave me one opportunity. Said, you had your chance. I don't know about you, but I know sometimes this can be pretty thick. Sometimes it takes the whole ton of bricks to get through to me. Sometimes we don't get it the first time. The second time or the third time, right? But thank God that He is long-suffering, patient. I wish I had His patience. Or sometimes when I think, man, if we could just hurry up and get through this. And God's saying, in due time. In due time. He offers a new beginning to the marred vessels. Look at verse 4 of our text. And the vessel that He made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So He made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. No matter how bad you feel about yourself, God can remake you. God gives second chances. He allows U-turns. People in our society that will give you one chance and then give up on you. We have a tendency to do that with one another. You get one chance to get it right, and then we're done. Moving on. God can take our shattered lives as the master potter, and He can reshape our lives and give us another chance. I thank God for the chances He's given me. God can take a broken life and remake it if people will come to him. Satan has made havoc of some people's lives. God can fix those lives if we come to him. No matter how far you've fallen into sin, God can fix it. God can fix it if you will surrender your life to him. Too many times we don't want to surrender to anyone. The Bible talks about humbling ourselves. It's a word that God's children don't like. There's a few words we don't like, right? Humble yourself, submit yourself, repent of your sin. There's some things we don't like because we're happy with who we are. God says, come to me. I'll shape you and mold you into a vessel that can be used to bring honor and glory to myself. Be willing to be those vessels in the hands of God, that he can mold and make us what he wants us to be. And then take and make our life and pattern it after the Lord Jesus Christ, so that others in the world will see what we have, say, I want some of what that guy's got, or I want some of what that lady's got. I need those things in my life. Instead of hearing all those guys down at the local church, they're a bunch of hypocrites. They say one thing and they do something totally different. Let's make sure that our lives are a reflection of our Master who molded us and made us, that we would be vessels to bring glory and honor to him and not shame and dishonor to the Creator. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you give us more than one chance, that you are the God of many chances, but one day the chances will be done. Our fate will be sealed. So I pray, Father, if there's someone in our midst who has never accepted Christ as Savior, today would be the day, since we don't know that we'll have a tomorrow. We have no idea. Father, for those of us who have, I pray that we have allowed you to mold us and make us after your will, that we are living our lives in such a way that others would see the Lord Jesus Christ in us and want what we have. So, Father, as we have this time of invitation, we turn this over to you. I pray, Father, that we would be willing to spend time with you as you have spent time with us. For it's in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. You'll stand with me if you're able to stand this morning. As the piano plays, you need to come. God always wants to hear from people. He speaks to us, and then he gives us an opportunity to speak with him. If you need to come, you come.